Well, I started to open up, didn't I, 2 weeks ago. What is my understanding of restoration? What is my understanding of restoration? And we're taking this stage by stage, and we're taking time over this, because this really is the key to understanding God restoring all things. There's much about Israel, and rightly so. There's much about evangelism, and rightly so. There's much about church growth, and rightly so. Much about faith, healing, blessing, all the things that go with the Christian talk, vocabulary, what you hear. Yet I do not hear amongst many believers, nor being preached today around the world, our understanding of restoration. And if you were to speak or to ask many Christians or charismatic their understanding of restoration, I can guarantee it will primarily be round about Israel and Israel's politics and what is happening in Israel and so on. And so that is much of the church's understanding of restoration, because they still have this idea that Israel is the key to restoration, and it is only part of the understanding to the key of restoration. We have to understand that Israel is a nation, is a land, and is physically seen. We hear of it almost daily in the news and so forth. And we know that it is a holy land, it is a promised land, and we know that Israel, the Jews, are going back to be restored, in which ready to receive their Messiah. But what we don't always hear is that they're being restored and going back, in which also to be judged, to be purged, so that rebellion is taken out of the house of God. What we don't also hear is that with Israel being restored, so in parallel, spiritually, the church is also being restored as well. And so we have this great emphasis today on Israel and all that's going on with Israel, and very little understanding of restoration that is actually going on in the house of God and amongst Christians also. And the reason that there's this imbalance, as I see it today, is because they don't understand the deeper life, this walk to go deeper in the Spirit. There's very little challenge, teaching about Christians also are to take up their cross and follow Christ, which means that death to the self-life, because it is the self-life that stops us from coming into the perfect will and plan of God today. Amen. And so you have this shallow consecration and revelation and understanding of what God is really doing. And so there are these imbalances. Now, we know that with the restoration and the understanding of this restoration, this can only come by the restoring in Ephesians 4 of the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And as we shall look at in depth, that we're shown that this is to mature, to bring the saints into unity and oneness and fellowship and true worship that is acceptable to God. But the ultimate aim of it is in which the bride makes herself ready for the bridegroom. You hear very little of this taught today. There's very little understanding of this today, because it comes back to what I said, this imbalance that we have. And so many Christians and charismatics have all gone out for Israel and praying for Israel, and almost to the point that unless you are totally for Israel, you yourself aren't even a completed Christian. No, I'm all for Israel. And we are to pray for Israel. We're to pray for her government. But we're also to pray for the restoration of God's body, his church also. Because you cannot separate the restoration work and plan that God is doing. As well as restoring Israel, he's restoring the church. He's not going to do anything contrary to the church that's contrary to Israel, and vice versa. It's a whole divine completed plan that includes the Jews also. But remember that those Jews have to be born again. Where there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, we are all one in spirit, and we worship God in spirit and in truth, in that unity and oneness. They too need Messiah. But somehow we've got elevated today that when the Jews do become believers, they are somehow elevated as higher than normal Christians. They're completed Christians. They're Christian Jews. It's like they're elevated as something absolutely superior to Gentile believers. And so we still have this Jew and Gentile spirit that goes on. This idolatry. But shall I tell you where that comes from? It comes from what Paul exactly had to deal with the Galatians. They were trying to bring the Christian church back under the law in some way or form or whatever. And if the devil does it in one way, he'll do it in another way. And so he'll create this inferiority. Are you a completed Jew? Oh, praise God, you're the remnant, you know. Oh, you know, we're praying for and everything. We do them an injustice by doing that to them. We somehow hold them in awe. And then you've got Christians today who try to act like Jews. And they like to use sort of Hebrew words. I'm not against Hebrew. Don't get me wrong, you know, but you've got to say certain things, you know, that, oh, you're for Israel, shalom. Well, I'm all for shalom. Well, what's wrong with the word peace? Somehow, you know, you're for Israel when you do this. And you just see it go on. What comes out, and so forth. This is bondage. This is trying to bring the gospel of grace back under the law. And that's about the last thing that Jews want to hear, being under it for centuries. If the devil can't get in one way, he'll get in another way. Why is there this imbalance? Because there's not this understanding in the church, and also Jews as well, the teaching of restoration. And I began to open up with this, didn't I, last time, from Genesis 3:9, where man, as soon as he fell into sin, God had to set in motion the plan of redemption, restoration, restoring. That's what it means. God, redemption, the idea of restoration, means that man is being brought back to God, God's standard and order, before man fell. That is ultimately what restoration is. So that finally, when Jesus returns, and with the saints, he's going to restore the paradise conditions back on the earth as though man had not fallen. So there, right with Adam and Eve falling from grace, we see the plan of God unfolding in which to restore and bring man back to that standing again that he once had with God. But this time, it's restored back again in Christ Jesus, the second Adam. And so we have a history now of almost 2,000 years where the Jews, yes, are scattered. They've now been brought back. 1948, now Israel's become a nation. 1967, Yom Kippur War, Six-Day War. Now the city be given back. Now we're in the time of restoration coming into its completion, with Gentiles being restored, Jews being restored, so that we're one complete in Him. And that's why I said at the opening of this, when you speak of Israel, you have to speak of the church. And when you speak of the church, you have to speak of Israel. You cannot separate the two. And that's what's happening today. That is what is happening. That is for my discernment, as I see it. And so, of course, I showed last time, through Israel's failure, rejection of Messiah, God's plan of restoration now is to bring a remnant in the world, that they too come and are restored into the kingdom of God. And so we see God's whole plan and wisdom of redemption, salvation, being unveiled. But what we need to remember, with the restoring of the fivefold ministry, which is absolutely crucial to this, what is also being restored is revelation in the Word of God, because this is achieved by the Word, the sword of the Word. And with the Word that is being restored opened up, you must have the gifts who are teaching that Word, so that some teach it prophetically, some teach it in the teaching manner, and some teach it in the evangelist way as well. So there are, in many ways, at least three fundamental manifestations of God's word being taught in order to restore and bring back the church under the divine headship of Jesus Christ. Because until we are under the headship of Christ and not under some denomination or some man or creed or whatever, which so much of what we see today, then the church will never have the idea or understanding of restoration. You will only begin to understand the restoration plan of God when you are brought back under His headship and not under man. Because under His headship, Christ, that is being head, He knows how to feed us. He knows how to teach us. He knows how to guide us. He knows. And so part of this restoration that is taking place now through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, getting baptized in the Spirit now beginning to take hold of us, He's bringing us out of Babylon, bringing us out of bondage, bringing us out under that law that man tries to keep us under, so that we might come under the headship of Christ. And through the headship of Christ, He appoints those divine ministries. He sets them in the church that then you sit under, of which you are fed and taught, so that you mature and grow up as sons. Today, we have so many professing believers who just don't grow up. They are still bickering, arguing over doctrine, arguing over this, stabbing one another in the back, sin of the tongue. I could just go on. And so in the end, God eventually will let that go, and He will have a remnant, and He will draw it out of it. Because they refuse to change. They refuse to grow up. And Israel did exactly the same. And in the end, after 40 years, God had to let them go in the wilderness, and they perished. And I believe we are seeing a similar type of thing happening today, sadly. That God is going to have to let many of these churches, sadly as I see it, He's going to have to let them go. And they can go into the one world system, the ecumenical movement. They can come eventually under the Antichrist, which they will. But God has got a remnant that he's drawing out, because they've had their eyes open to see the corruption. They've had their eyes open to see that I cannot remain under this bondage, under man and legalism. I was born to be free in Christ. For whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And they try to bring you into bondage and legalism. And something within you won't stomach it. We don't understand it. But something within you says, I was saved to be free in Christ. I was saved. Remember, I spoke about those eagles that fly high in the sky. I was saved to fly. Not be down in the ground in the valleys, but to fly high with Christ. And of course, we are labeled as heretics. We're labeled as rebellious, nonconformists, you name it, and so on. But the bride makes herself ready, and that is the key to it. And so in making herself ready, God brings us out of bondage. He brings us and restores us into the fold that he wants us to be in, under the right shepherds, under the right teaching, so that we're being taught, so that we hear it prophetically, we hear the faith teaching, and we hear it apostolically. And so God is restoring these five ministries, which is in many ways the complete revelation of what God is saying to the church today. That's how I see it in many ways. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher being restored to the true body of Christ is the whole message and revelation of God, what he wants us to hear today to get us ready to meet Jesus. Amen? That's how I see it. It can't just be with a pastor. Can't just be with an evangelist. It's the whole entirety, because as we're going to read it and we're going to look into it later on, that's what brings us into maturity, into unity, true fellowship, oneness. But that is what is going to bring the greater works, I believe. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8, because this is where I left off last time with that brief introduction. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 23. Romans 8, let's take it up from verse 13, well, verse 12 actually. Verse 12 of Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we cannot fully live to the Spirit unless the fivefold ministry is being restored. The fivefold ministry, its teaching, its revelation, is part of the message and anointing that so we can start to live and walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We have at times wrestled with this. It seems impossible to change. The things that I do, I can't do, and the things I don't do, I do. Romans 7, we all identify with it. You know, when's this deliverance going to come? When am I going to really start sowing to the Spirit instead of this old flesh keep working? Well, of course, there's going to be that battle, but I believe the fivefold ministry and its restoring in this hour is also the key to that as well. Amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And there's the faith. That's why we've been given the faith teaching. The faith to walk totally by faith in this last day. God somehow opened my eyes to this. I know that we're to walk by faith, because that's the way we please God. But what does faith really, really do? Here it is. Faith actually delivers us from fear. What attacks faith more than anything else? You've got it. You don't need any much discernment for that. Fear does it, doesn't it? And so he says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit, so to be led by the Spirit, you've got to be taught. You've got to hear it. You've got to receive it. You see, when we receive the Word of God, the revelation of God's Word, we receive the change, the deliverance. So little wonder the devil is trying to hold back the fivefold ministry, because the fivefold ministry heals us. It sets us free in mind, body, and spirit. That's why the enemy attacks. And so the fivefold ministry, its teaching, its function, is restoring back the anointing that is going to set us free. And so we're going to be set free as sons. And when you're set free, then you're taken up, raptured, because that's the next event. So he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the fivefold ministry, its function is to manifest sons. Can you see this? Which it speaks of in Ephesians 4. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. And that's why you cannot stay in this bondage, in these dead denominational places, because something within you cries out by the Spirit, Abba, Father. And they don't cry that. I don't hear that bleating from them. All I hear from them is bondage, griping, moaning, fighting against each other. I don't hear that cry that comes out from their heart, Abba, Father, that's what I want. So God says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will adopt you. Because God has put that in your heart, your spirit. It's called the new birth. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So your sufferings are a good sign, what you're going through, that you are an heir. You're on your way to glory. Hallelujah. And then the apostle goes on. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again, the fivefold ministry, its teaching, its function is working within us so that the trials, the things that we go through, we just say, I'm going through nothing really in light of eternity. Nothing really. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So this suffering that we go through in this present time is an indicator that the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You suffer, I suffer, because of creation that groans. And there will always will be suffering all the while creation groans until the sons are manifested and they release that suffering, where there be no more weeping, no more tears, crying. Where the lamb will lie down with the lion, as we are told. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children, or the sons of God. So the church maturing, coming into sonship, as we are shown here, is instrumental in releasing the curse that has been upon this earth. Finally putting Satan into the pit, into prison where he belongs. that the paradise conditions are restored back to the earth. The church is instrumental in this. This is part of restoration, restoring. This is why I keep saying people are so bent on evangelism. How big you can fill the stadiums, how many seats you can fill in a church. I'm sorry, but that message, that understanding just ain't big enough. That is not restoration. And believe me, we are to evangelize. We are to see souls saved and seats filled. That's not wrong. But if that is all your understanding and message and revelation is, you don't see the bigger picture. That isn't restoration. For we know that the whole creation groans. There you are, it's the whole. It doesn't matter where you go. You may pack your bags and say, oh, praise God, we're off to sunny Spain for 2 weeks. Wonderful, you know, you get on there, get on the plane, you're off, and I'm all for have a holiday. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't matter where you go in your holiday, you'll still see groaning creation. And not only will you see it, but you hear it. Oh, come on now, give me a break. I'm going on holiday. Well, how many of us, when we go on holiday, find that the train was late, or the plane was delayed, or there was some confusion over your booking, or whatever it is? What's all that about? Groaning creation. But the Lord has mercy, doesn't he? That's the point. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our whole body. And there we get the understanding and the analogy of Revelation 12, the man-child in pain, birth pains, ready for the sons of God to be born. Not Jesus to be born, as so many interpret it. He's already been born. He's already been glorified. He's there. The book of Revelation is about future. Read it in the first verse of the first chapter. Things that must come hereafter. Why talk about Jesus being born again some 60 years later after John received it on the Isle of Patmos? Come on, get real, some people. I mean, that's almost common sense. No, these are the sons, this is the son, the man-child, the woman that's ready to give birth to the sons, to start in motion, releasing groaning creation, because it's time for restoration. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hoped for. Why does one still hope for what he seeks? But we hope for that that we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then it goes on. Because we wait for it in perseverance, he then goes on in verse 26 to encourage us. He says, then the Spirit helps you in your weakness. He encourages us. He says, you don't know what you should pray for, but the Spirit has come to help you to pray and intercede. Why is he speaking about all of this? Because we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. That's what we're doing. We're doing that right today, now. We're persevering, waiting. And the Spirit said, I've come to take over, to help you to pray, to help you to overcome, to help you to love your enemy, and so on. The Spirit has come to take over, and he will if you let him. And it means the cross, that you die out, that you decrease, that he increases. And that's the message of the deeper life. And so this should make it absolutely clear that there's coming a time of restoration of all things. And this is in the same context of the present outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. Let's remind ourselves again. This is what's happening right now. Turn again to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. I want us to read this. Joel chapter 2, 30-31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. We are approaching that rapidly. Everything is giving way. It doesn't matter what it is, everything now is being shaped and shook. And even the church, judgment must begin first in the house of God. And God is shaking now the Christian church. And that shaking is bringing out his true remnant to himself, the true sheep. So God is allowing it to happen for a reason. All these televangelists, so many of them making merchandise of the gospel, this false teaching that is around today, all this hype, hot air, God is shaking it and exposing it for what it is. It's anything but holy before a holy God. He says, I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Do you know, astronomers, they know an awful lot more that's going on in the heavens than actually they let on. There's a huge amount that's happening now up there, more than we realize. More than we realize. And so he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth. Blood and fire, pillars of smoke. That gives us the idea of judgment, of things burning up. We're seeing things burning up now by the presence of God. And so as we're seeing this happening, as God is getting ready, as God begins to approach, as God is beginning to come back into the house of God, what does that do? It's exposing Satan. And so in this exposure of Satan, the only last thing he can do is to come as the Antichrist and try and deceive the world. That exposure of Antichrist comes as a result of God's presence being seen now upon the earth. Because that's what it does. You see, when Jesus was present, all those demons that were there, you read it in the Gospels, they cried out. They were exposed. They couldn't hide. Because the presence of God was seen on the earth. And so the presence of God is ready now, coming back first to the church. It's now exposing what is in the world. Our gathering together, our overcoming, our believing in all of this, our praying, our intercession, our enduring, our believing as part of other believers around the world is part of exposure now taking place in the earth, because it means God is now visiting us. It's his light that is exposing darkness. And so here we see this present outpouring. In the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, which I read to you last time. And this is going to happen before Joel 2:30. So before what I've read to you in verses 30-31, we're seeing before that great and terrible day, the tribulation, the great tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. He says, I will pour out my spirit first. There's the mercy of God. If God doesn't pour out his spirit, no one will be saved in that day. No one. Everyone will be wiped off planet earth. The day of the Lord and his wrath. So it says the day of the Lord will come. And this outpouring sets in motion the beginning of the fulfillment. And this will happen prior to his return. So the outpouring of the Spirit now is preparatory for the coming of the Lord. The outpouring is an indication of latter rain, not former. Peter spoke of that at Pentecost. He saw it. He saw that the former, the outpouring now is the latter. So in this time of restoration, what will happen? We also are told that the two witnesses, Elijah, will come and probably, not saying it's us, say the Lord, it may well be Moses, but the two witnesses will come who will restore all things. So it's all part of the divine plan of restoration taking place. And so because Christ is coming back for his church, he's going to restore this anointing and his word, teaching, fivefold ministry to bring deliverance. Something else that's interesting, going back to the man-child that we know in the womb that speaks of the church, the woman. 9 months for a child to develop fully and then to be born. I believe also that development, that man-child company to be born, also speaks as it's developing, changing, taking on the form of a child, which is done. I believe that speaks spiritually also of our deliverance, being changed, being brought back to the conformity and the image of Jesus Christ. What sadly was, if you like, in that womb was something deformed, defiled. But God again, through the outpouring and the outpouring of the Spirit, has sown that spiritual seed. Now we're seeing that spiritual seed producing saints who are in the likeness of Jesus and not in the likeness of some denomination or some man or some pope or whatever. You can see those people because they take on certain characteristics, or they dress in a certain way, or they put on a uniform. That's all that produces. We're not. This seed that has been put into the spiritually into the woman to bring forth the man-child, it is a seed that is going to produce sons who are in the likeness of Jesus. What a difference. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he's coming back for his church, but she must be perfected. Now, how is she going to be perfected? Well, I've been hinting on it through the course of this teaching. We're now going to look at Ephesians 4. But before that, let's just look at Ephesians 5, because this is how God is perfecting the church. This is actually happening right now, even today, right this very moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, he says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Holiness meaning that she's set apart for that work. So God is working right this hour, right this moment, perfecting us that we should be without blemish. And how does he do this? Well, verse 26 tells us he does it by the means of the word. What is the same verse 26? That he might sanctify, cleansing her, cleaning her with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, presented now through the fivefold ministry, is the means of washing us, delivering us, healing us, changing us, so that we may be without spot or blemish, ready to be presented as the bride to Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Look at this divine plan being unfolded. This is what restoration is about. And this is going to be achieved through the fivefold ministry. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. I love that first part of verse 11, and he himself, capital H, who? Jesus. Jesus has appointed, Jesus has given these ministries, these men, to the church. Not elected by eldership, not voted in. He has appointed and anointed these. For what? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So your ministry, here it is, greater works is coming. You're being equipped, you're waiting, you're preparing for your ministries, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that everything you do edifies, builds up, glorifies the body of Christ, Christ himself. That we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, to the stature, and the fullness of Christ. None of that can be achieved. None of that can we can come to the fullness, to that measure, unless we're equipped. And what equips us? The fivefold ministry. So how can we come to that in verse 13 unless God restores that? And we are in the presence of God restoring the fivefold ministry. It's not complete yet. It's coming. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, which goes on today. It's absolutely rife. Christians just don't know what to follow. They don't know who to listen to. They're going this place, that place, only getting deceived even more and confused. He says that he'll deliver us from all of that. And is. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. And that's what they do. They do it by trickery. Clever. Deceptive, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself to love. You're brought into this church and other churches that I believe go on like this. You are baptized, you are put into it by the Spirit for that very purpose, that you help with its growth. Your presence, your being here is part of this body growing. Amen. Now you never think anymore, what use am I? What part or purpose do I play in this church? You play a vital part. Because he's just put it there. Because none of this, of course, can be achieved unless you have people. Amen. Somebody's got it. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. You can see now why Satan tries to keep people out of the body of Christ. He doesn't want it growing, because when you're baptized, you're part of it. You're part of its growth. He's not stupid. Yet you've got Christians absolutely blind to this. Don't even see it. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you more excellent way. So these gifts are being restored to the church. It's part of restoration. You see, these gifts aren't going to serve any purpose if you don't really know why they have been restored, why they have been given. These gifts, like we're seeing, men and women, sadly, just taking them and establishing their own ministry, their own kingdom, their own empire. The gifts are never given for that. And they're going to be answerable on that day before God. And that's why it says in Matthew 7, many will prophesy, many will do things in my name, but I never knew you because you used my gifts in the wrong way. There. They would never have been given for that purpose. For you to set up your own thing. You have never been empowered by God to go off and do your own thing, which many of them have done. And that's why it goes so drastically wrong. Everything is contained within the body of Christ. The doorway into the kingdom of God is in the body of Christ. With the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher being restored. Amen. Hallelujah. So we see, don't we, that the fivefold ministry is part of the end time work of restoration. And without this, we aren't ready for his return. That is why, as I close with this, Satan is trying to stop this one now. These ministries coming forth. And the reason being is because we ain't going to be ready for his return. Now listen to this. When we start to see the full function of the fivefold ministry, you look up, because your redemption is near. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. We are so blessed, Lord. Father, it just wells up within our spirits, Father. It burns like a fire, Lord, when we hear it come by the Spirit. When we know that flesh and blood does not reveal these things. Lord, we want to be part of this. Let me be part of the body of Christ to help to mature it and develop it in whatever task that I take, whatever any of us take, Lord. It is all important in your eyes, Father. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you are adding to the church. You are bringing souls in, baptizing them into the unity and to the oneness. But, Lord, we know there's still things to be done. And Lord, we look, and Father, we pray for the fivefold ministry that is being restored now in this hour. Father, thank you today for what you have revealed, what you have shown. We are so blessed, Lord, so blessed. Father, we'll never, never understand why me out of all the millions, but you know, and you never make a mistake. And so I thank you, Lord, for drawing us together in fellowship, in unity, oneness. Father, I pray you bless brothers and sisters of those who come into the room today. You be with them, Lord, also. Preserve and keep them, Father, in the faith until we meet again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.